Good evening. Now please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Now Pastor Custis just recently finished a series on Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And of course that particular passage emphasizes the humility of Christ and what his example should be to us, and of the exalted position that Christ now has after his humiliation and sacrificial death on the cross. But as in most passages of Scripture, there's more that can be gleaned from that we can ever understand, and you can constantly glean more. And there's some rather odd verbiage in verses 6 and 7 that has always caused me pause every time I read that passage. But this time, in going through the passage, a new insight finally came to me, and I'd like to share some of that with you tonight. But first, let's begin in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that the riches of it are just beyond anything that we can ever completely fathom. There's always more that we can learn from you through your word. And I pray that you tonight would bless us with your word and with the truths that are in there. Bless us as we look into the word together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me look at this passage here, 5 through 8. There are actually essentially two different renderings of the passage, two slightly different renderings with essentially the same meaning. But I want to read from both of them tonight. The first one I'll read from is the King James Version, and which is basically the same as the New King James Version. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now first look at verse 6 there. The meaning of verse 6 in this particular version basically is that because he was God, he was always equal with God the Father, always was equal with God the Father, it was in no way a robbery, it was no way in taking what was not his to be equal with God. So since he was equal with God, it would not be robbery for him to stay or claim to be equal with God, because that wasn't what he was. The other version, the other rendering, rather, from, I will read from the New American Standard, which is essentially the same as the American Standard and the Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version and the NIV, all basically the same, and say this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now here the meaning in verse 6 is essentially that though he was God and was always equal with God, he did not regard it imperative that he not let go of that equality for a time. He did not regard it imperative that he cling to that equality. So the first version can be stated that because he was God, it would not be robbery to maintain equality with God. And the other says, though he was God, he was willing to let go of that equality for a while. Essentially means the same thing, just stated slightly differently, that he was God and he gave up that position for a while. So he always was God. He always was equal with the Father, as he still is. But it was his, and it was his right to remain in that form, but he was willing not to for a while. Now there's a difference again in the renderings of verse 7. And reading from the King James first, verse 7 says, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." And then in the New American Standard it says, "He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." So one, he was of no reputation, the other, he emptied himself or became as nothing, in the NIV says. So then all the translations state similarly that he took the form of a servant or a bondservant, was made into the likeness of men. And also in verse 8, all the versions are in agreement the way they state that he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross, which is what, of course, we are here to be in remembrance of tonight. But in that remembrance, even though we know that Jesus was God incarnate, who came purposely to be a sacrifice for those chosen to be the redeemed, and the redeemed children of God, I think that we can see the seeds that can produce both a right and a wrong perception of Christ in this Philippians passage. The problem for us is revealed, I think, in those verses 7 and 8, where it says he made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself of all resemblance of being that God of all creation, and took the form of a mere man, a bondservant of God. So he, God, humbled himself voluntarily to the point of allowing himself to become completely human in all appearance. Born as a babe and growing through childhood to manhood, as such, as we all know, he was rejected or totally ignored as of no reputation by most all on earth. By a very few, he was known to be God, the Messiah. And we, of course, those of us who are saved, know him as God, the Messiah. But I believe we can also be influenced by the fact that he did come to us in this very humble form. There can be a certain danger to our own perception of thinking of Jesus as a man who was also God. Look back at Philippians 2:6 in conjunction with verse 7. It says there that Jesus was first God, equal with the Father. He was God who willingly gave up the form of God to make himself of no reputation and take on the form of a man. I think we would more properly think of Jesus first as God. God who walked among us in the form of man. You see the difference. He was not a man who was actually God. He was God who walked on earth in the form of a man. All the way through the gospel books, from the time of his birth through his crucifixion and his resurrection, he was God. He was God first as he walked among men, but he was in human form. But he was God in human form. The miracles that he performed on earth authenticated that he was truly God. His first miracle of turning water to wine at the wedding of Cana, and similarly his ability to create from just a small amount of bread and fish an amount sufficient to feed thousands, was essentially an act of creation. I mean, he created something that wasn't there out of something that was, but he created more than was there to begin with. And then his ability to heal the sick, the lame, the deaf, the blind, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, and even bring life back to the dead, evidenced his power as God on earth, who had taken on the humble form of a man. There's another major characteristic of God that he exhibited while walking among us in the form of a man. He knew men's thoughts, and he knew the condition of their hearts. There's some remarkable examples of this in the Gospels that I'd like to refer to just a few tonight, in the book of Luke. First in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it?' And after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed one another what they might do to Jesus." The thing I'd point out there, not only did he work the miracle of healing, but he knew their thoughts. As God on earth, he saw men's thoughts. Then, back at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" And stop right there. He saw their faith. So Jesus God in the form of man here could actually see their faith. Something, of course, we can't do. The common man can't do. We cannot see faith. He could see faith. And he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Something that mankind, of course, cannot do. God only can do that. And then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts again, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" See, he could see men's hearts. He knew what was in them. "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Extraordinary things indeed. Extraordinary in that they saw the act of God in front of their very eyes. They saw God in front of their very eyes, and they saw the forgiveness of sins in front of their very eyes. Turning to Luke 18, another amazing passage. The rich young ruler in verse 18. "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Here the rich young ruler again. Jesus did not speak to him in order to convert him. This is not our style of evangelism. He just knew the heart. He knew the heart of the man. He could see the heart of the man because he was God. And he knew this man was not saved, that he did not have faith, and knew what was lacking in his heart. Because he was God, he could see the heart of the man. And in Luke, back in Luke chapter 7, one more passage. Luke 7, verse 39. The woman who was wiping his feet. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering him, because he knew his thoughts, of course, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And then he talks about the moneylender who forgave and the forgiveness of the larger debt. And down in verse 44, he says, "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Again, he saw her faith. How did he know that she had faith to save? How did he know she had the faith to be forgiven? Because he saw her faith. She came with faith. He saw the faith because he was God. And he knew his children. He knew those who were saved. He knew those that were called to be his, and she was one. So therefore, Jesus, though he walked in human form, though he was born as a baby and grew into a man, he was really God walking in human flesh. And in his earthly ministry, he had the power of God on earth. Jesus, being God, knew men's thoughts. He knew those who had faith and those who did not. As it says in John chapter 10, he knew those who were his sheep and those who were not. Looking at one passage in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. John 10:22 begins, "At that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he, when he was on earth, knew his sheep, knew those that were not, and he and the Father were one, even as he was on earth. Finally, turning back to Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Where it says, let me read it one more time. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, but the thing that we must grasp, the thing that we must grasp and cling to is that Jesus was God. He was always God. He was God in the beginning. He was God on earth. He is God now. He was God who humbled himself voluntarily, humbled himself to take the form of a man here on earth among unbelieving and sinful humanity. God walking on earth among sinful men. He came to die for his own. He knew his own then when he was on earth. He knows his own now. He knew the minds and the hearts of men then as he walked on the earth. And he knows the minds and the hearts of men now. He knew his sheep then who had the gift of faith. And he knows his sheep now who have the gift of faith. He did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but we do well to cling to the knowledge that he truly was God on earth, even in the humble form of a man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did such an incredible thing, that you were willing to humble yourself. Your son was willing to humble himself, to walk among men, amongst the sin and the irreverence of men, and walk as a mere man of no reputation, even went to the cross to die for those who were redeemed to be his own. We thank you for that incredible sacrifice and incredible humility of God himself. Bless us now as we remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen.